kids and the faithful teachers as they go. This morning we're going to read from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. We're at that wonderful time of the year when we remember some of the fundamentals and the profound truths that have so affected our lives. As we remember, turn our focus on Jesus, remembering Him and all who He is, what has come out of who He is, what He has done. And those things tell us more about who He is. So Galatians 3 verse 1 says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And as I said, this is a wonderful time for us to remember the resurrection, everything that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. And what is interesting was, in this passage, Paul was writing to the Galatian church, and the Galatian church had allowed an error to come into the church, and it was affecting the whole belief system of the church. And what Paul does, in order to correct that error, he goes back to the cross. And he says to the Galatians, you guys, in the preaching that you received, the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was clearly painted to you. You understood what the crucifixion meant. And he says, but now the devil has bewitched you, and he's drawn you away from that truth, that founding truth of what the crucifixion and the resurrection means, and he's got you into error. And he addresses that error by pointing them back to the cross, pointing them back to the things that happened around Easter in that climactic week at the end of Jesus' ministry. And the error that these guys had slipped into was to believe that through their own human effort, they could attain right standing with God. And they were trying to add to the complete adequacy of the salvation that Jesus had provided through the cross by saying, no, you also have to be circumcised, you also have to be keeping the law, you have to live up to these religious requirements. And what Paul does is by pointing them back to the message of the cross, he clarifies and he corrects that error. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said this, "Just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so this doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors." And those thieves that try to rob the cross of its power are this. One, on the one hand, it's legalism or moralism, and on the other hand, it's liberalism or license. And our legalist will emphasize God's righteousness and be strong on the truth and on God's justice and on God's judgment. Often practicing that with a religion of laws and rules in the belief that if we do the right things, we'll be good enough for God. We can live up to His standards in our own human effort and our own human strength. This was the error that the Galatians were falling into, that they believed that if we perform well enough, we will attain to the righteousness of God. On the other hand, liberalists emphasize generally the love of God and advocate a cheap grace in which no price is paid for sin, in which there is no accountability for sin. They don't believe that God would judge sin or place a judgment on His Son. And they essentially, to them, any truth is truth. You pick your own truth on the liberal side. That was the error that the Corinthian church was falling into, when they were failing to address the fact that one of the guys calling himself a Christian was sleeping with his mother-in-law. That was the liberalism, the license, and failing to address the seriousness of sin. But right between those two thieves that have forever tried to rob the gospel of its power, ever tried to permeate Christianity, to take us off balance, right in the middle of that, we see Christ crucified. We see the Savior. And that is by understanding the fullness of what happened on his cross, we come to the true doctrine of saving faith. And we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And he didn't fall into the message that he proclaimed, the character that he revealed, didn't fall into either one of those things, whereby we try to the cross reveals God's absolute hatred for sin. It reveals his perfect righteousness. It reveals his right judgment for sin. And guys, we all agree with that. When we watch a movie where there's a criminal perpetrating terrible crimes, if at the end of that movie the criminal gets away without his just deserts, how do you feel? We feel chagrined, we feel robbed, we feel upset, because the inner sense of justice is inside every one of us. And God is a God of justice, and it would be he would pervert justice if he didn't go, that sin that causes so much pain and so much suffering of the innocent, if I said it was okay, if I turned a blind eye to it, if I wasn't a righteous God upholding the truth of my law and my word, then I would be a corrupt God. I would be a corrupt leader. And corruption would fill heaven if God allowed sin into heaven. So on the cross, he judges sin. And he says, not in here. No way will I be party to that selfishness, which is the essence of sin, that has caused so much human suffering and caused the people that I love so much suffering. So God judges sin. And on the cross, God brought down the gavel against sin. And he said, the penalty is death. And he shows us how bad sin is. And praise God for a righteous God. Praise God for an honest judge. But at the same moment that God showed his incredible righteousness and his justice and his power, at the same moment, he showed his incredible love and his incredible grace. And the Bible says that Jesus, as he revealed the Father to us, was full of grace and truth. And the incredible mystery and the wonder of the cross, that in the moment of God's judgment was the moment of God's mercy. Because God chose himself to come and pay the price for us. He chose to bring the judgment upon himself. And that's the mystery of the Trinity, that the Son came, he gave up heaven, and he came, and he said, I'll pay the price for my people. And at the moment that the gavel fell, the wrath and the judgment of God came not upon us, which would be an eternal damnation, but upon God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took all of the venom of sin. He took all of the punishment of sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be in relationship with God, so that we can be loved like we don't deserve to be loved, so that we can live in eternal glory in the presence of God. What a moment that was when the gavel fell and sin was judged and we look around and find it wasn't us. In the dock that God chose to take our place so that we can be free to be loved by him. This is the beautiful gospel that we are celebrating this morning. This is what this table means that we come around this morning. Incredible righteousness and truth together with incredible justice. I mean, to incredible mercy and grace and love expressed in Jesus Christ. I want to tell the old story, and I'm sure you've heard it before, the courtroom scene in which the accused was brought forward, and the people that were witnesses in the court realized the accused was the judge's own son. And as that guy was brought forth, and people were wondering, will the judge give his son a light sentence? Will he overlook some of the pertinent facts of the case? Because it was clear that the boy was guilty. And there was such tension in the courtroom as the judge asked, what is the maximum sentence for this crime? And they said it was $5,000. And the judge raised his gavel and he said, according to the evidence, I find this boy guilty. I find him guilty and I fine him $5,000. And there was a stunned silence in the courtroom. He'd thrown the book at his son to be a righteous judge. But then he got up from his seat and he took off his judge's robe and he stepped down next to his son. And he took out his wallet and he counted out the full payment of the $5,000 and he gave it to the bailiff. And then he turned to his boy and he said, son, go free. Go in peace. But don't do this again. And guys, that's exactly what God did. The penalty of sin is death. And he brought down the gavel. Death. Separation from me. That's what sin must do. Must be the consequence, because sin has brought so much death into the world. And then God stepped down as he came in the flesh and he said, put the nails in my hands, put the nails in my feet, press the crown of thorns, because I love you so much, I'll pay it in full. And Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid, the debt is paid for you. That's the love of God, that's the glory of our gospel. No perversion of justice. The fulfillment of the requirement of the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But God doing it in our stead so that we can go free. What a glorious celebration. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Man, we all know how sinful we are. We all know how much we've messed up, how selfish we've been. How often we put ourselves before others. And here we see this gospel. Him who knew no sin became sin when he took our sin upon himself, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God. And that's what we have become. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 4. And it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The punishment that we should have had, the Father put on the Son, so that we can go free, so that we can live at peace with God, so that we can live in right standing with God. Sorry, I get emotional. So I would like just to say, if there's anyone today who's in that place of indecision, should I cross the line and become a follower of Jesus? Should I accept the claims of Christ? I want to ask you this morning, be careful not to fall for either of those thieves. Don't fall into the, I can do it myself, I can be good enough by myself. I'm not such a bad person, perhaps, through enlightenment, through some effort of my own, through my religion, through my kindness, my giving, I'll get there. No. The righteousness of God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin, in Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the beautiful thing is that it also says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we mustn't fall for the I can do it myself. And the other thing we mustn't fall for is the other thief, that God doesn't really mind about sin, that she'll be right kind of attitude to sin. Anything goes. God won't really judge sin. No, if God is a loving God, he can't watch while children are molested, while people are killed, while people are starved because of the selfishness. God cannot be a God like that. He must judge sin. But this glorious message is that on the cross, he became sin for us. He paid the wages of sin so that he might give to us the free gift of eternal life. There's such amazing love. And that's the message of the cross. He conquered the devil, sickness and death. And he rose triumphant. Because the cross was not the end. The cross was the means by which Jesus conquered everything. And then rose, defeating all his foes. Defeating all our foes. Death and sickness and Satan and sorrow, sadness. All those things, depression, and all of those things. Jesus conquered those so that we can live with him in glory. That's what we're celebrating this morning, an eternity with Jesus. And if you're thinking about, shall I follow? It's a life and death decision. Take what God has freely given and be set free. You can go, Lord, I recognize I am a sinner. That's confession. Lord, I'm willing to repent. I recognize the sin as my problem. I'm willing to turn away from it with your help. And then give him your sin. That's believing faith. Confession, repentance, and believing faith. And with that sin removed, the Bible says God can come, dwell within us, because the offense is gone. And this morning, if that's you, this is a great morning to decide, yes, I'll receive what he has done for me. But this morning, we're not only, the gospel doesn't only speak to those who need to be saved from their sin and brought to eternal life. The gospel also speaks powerfully to us as believers. We want to look at that for a while. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 5. And it says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul says in this passage, brothers. In other words, he's addressing Christians. And he says, I want to remind you of this gospel by which you stand. This gospel in which you stand. And the gospel by which you are being saved. And that's interesting language, because isn't the gospel the ABC by which we were saved when we came to Jesus? No, the gospel is the A to Z. It's constantly at work within our lives. It's constantly influencing and altering and changing and sanctifying us. And you can say our salvation delivers us from three P's. And one is the penalty of sin. And that's what we've talked about now. We put our faith in Jesus and he forgives us. The beginning of our walk with him. He saves us from the penalty of sin. But the next thing that the gospel saves us from, and the penalty of sin, that's called justification in fancy doctrine language. That's justification. Secondly, we are being saved. We are being saved from the power of sin. Constantly, what God has done for us, what Jesus does for us by the Holy Spirit, changes us into more and more holy people. That's called sanctification. And then finally, the gospel saves us from the presence of sin. Finally, we'll be taken out of a world where there's sin, where there's out of the temptation, completely away from the presence of sin, where sin will be no more. And its pain, the pain that it causes will be no more. And the tear that it causes will be no more. And that's what's called glorification. And that's what awaits us. That's what salvation will still bring to us. That's why we are saved, we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And you'll find scriptures that fit into all those time tenses. But this message has so many fundamental messages that if we open our hearts to them, they will give us such peace. They will be so transformative to us. And scripture is full of them. But I want to look at Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. And Paul again says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are incredible things that the cross declares to us. And the cross and the resurrection, this what we're remembering today, they amplify loudly the fundamental truths about our relationship with God, who we are, who he is, and how we relate to him. They're like a banner lifted high above everything, declaring God's love and his grace towards us. And look at the scripture, it's so beautiful. It says, if God gave his only son to die in that brutal way, if he gave his son out of love for us, if he was willing to suffer the agonies of a father as he watched his son face that incredible torment, if he loved us so much, the Bible says, won't he give us every good thing? If he loved us so much to do that for us, can we not trust him even in the face of trials? And how often is it when we face trials, we go, oh, can God really love me if this was happening? If I'm facing the things that happen in this fallen, sinful world, could God really love me? And we start to measure God's love based on our experience. But here it says, if he gave his son, finished and done, won't he surely he'll love us, surely he'll bring us through. Surely the worst thing can happen. And because of his resurrection victory, he's going to work it out for the best for us. We can be martyred and it doesn't matter. We can suffer all sorts of persecutions and challenges. It doesn't matter. Because if he gave his son for us, won't he ultimately give us every good thing? We can trust him fully because we look up at the cross on the hill. There's the banner. I love you so much. I gave you my son. I love you so much. I came in the flesh to die for you. I love you so much. I went through all of that and I conquered all your enemies. What peace that can bring us. How that just obliterates the fear of man. How that just obliterates caring what people think. Who here in this room is completely free of that little problem? But if we look at the cross, it says there, who will condemn us? I jumped ahead of myself. Who will condemn us? Who will condemn us? Who is condemned? It actually says, who is condemned? It's a fascinating passage. You know who was condemned? The only one who could condemn us. Jesus is the only one who, when he said to the crowd, you who are without sin, you can stone the sinful adulterous woman. He protected her with his grace. He said, you, anyone without sin can stone this woman according to the law. There was only one person there who could stone her. There was only person there who was without sin. There was only one person who could condemn her because he lived a sinless life. But he was the one who took the condemnation. And that's what this passage is saying. If the one who took the condemnation is the only one who could condemn you, he's not going to condemn you because he took your condemnation for him. That's why we don't have to worry about what people think. That's what frees us from our guilt and shame. If you feel like you've done the most terrible of things, you feel so unworthy, look at the cross. Look at what the cross says. You're forgiven, you're washed, you're cleansed. The only one who could condemn you is Jesus, and he took the condemnation so you can be free. What glorious truths. May they sink deep into our hearts so that we may stand by them. And so many applications to this. Then the beautiful thing about the cross is it didn't end at the cross. Jesus rose triumphant, as we've said, over every foe. There's not a situation in this world that is bigger than him, greater than his authority. There is no darkness, no death, no sickness, no problem that's deeper than his love. His love is deeper still. And he's able to rescue us because of the resurrection power. The worst thing can happen to us, and he can turn it into resurrection. And there's testimony after testimony and testimony after testimony. And there's people who have died for him and who've suffered awful suffering. One day they're going to stand at the right hand of Jesus. And none of that, all that will be is glory, because they lived for him. This is the glory of the resurrection. Nothing can overpower us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then the other thing that the gospel, not only does the gospel speak about what Christ has done for us, the gospel also speaks to us as to how we should be living for Jesus. And there's a great example of this, how in Galatians 2 verse 11 to 14 it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And here we see a situation where Peter was eating with the Gentiles according to the gospel, because the gospel says we are all one. We are all one, and we've all been made the family of God. And then the circumcision guys came, the religionists came, the guys from that thief came along, and Peter went, "Oh, they're going to judge me for sitting with the Gentiles." And he quietly slipped across to sit with the Jews. And Paul saw it and he said, "Peter, what are you doing?" That little action, as small as it was, as subtle as it was completely contrary to what the gospel that you have preached up till now says. That there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're all equal in God. We're all equal before the cross. And he said, your little action there, your little hypocritical act, was contradicting the very message that you preach. And he said, "Peter, come on. Live in line with the gospel. Don't think yourself better than others. Don't, as you stand at the foot of the cross," and that's the beauty of the cross. You might think this morning, "I'm such a failure. What's so bad about that?" Look around you. The cross says every one of us is a failure. If anybody was good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We're all failures. We can accept each other. We can love each other, because we have been loved by his grace. Are you feeling tempted to sin? Think of the cross. Think of the price. Think of what it cost Jesus. That sin isn't free. That sin isn't cheap. Let the Holy Spirit convict us. Have you been terribly hurt by somebody? Look at the cross. And Jesus looked down and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And let the power of those words become your words, so you can forgive others. Are you feeling condemned? Take that declaration over your life. "Father, forgive them," and receive that forgiveness. This is what the cross means to us. And we need to live like that. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." The death of the cross, I've got a list here, and you can maybe add to it. It's the highest expression of love. It's the greatest example of obedience. It's the most incredible case of forgiveness. It's the height of selflessness and sacrifice. It's the uttermost manifestation of courage. It's the supreme demonstration of submission. It's the greatest act of humility. It's the supreme evidence of God's mercy. It's a clear indicator of God's wrath against sin. It's a key to death of the flesh. It's the most gallant and glorious of rescues. It's the absolute and irrefutable assurance of God's love. It's the measure of the endless extent of His grace towards sinners. And you can add to that so many more things. His resurrection represents the total defeat of Satan, the end of the bondage of sin, the destruction of the power of death, freedom from the fear of death, the assurance of eternal life, the key to new life in Christ, providence for healing of sickness, the promise of abundant life, the joyful hope of a future, and evidence of Christ's power over impossible circumstances. These are all things that the cross means to us. No wonder Peter said to the Galatians, don't be bewitched. Don't forget how Christ was portrayed to you as crucified and what that means to you. Don't let the power of the gospel be stolen by religion or license. Don't let those things steal you. Let the gospel, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father, let those things define who we are. And I love in Peter, just our last passage today, 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says this. Peter says, so I exhort the elders amongst you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. It's interesting that Peter defines himself by the events that he witnessed, by those fierce days, the last few days of Christ's ministry, when he watched his Savior carried away to crucifixion, and he stood there and saw him resurrected from the dead. And Peter says, I'm a witness of those things. That's how I want to be defined. That thing is affecting every decision I make. The sufferings of Christ impact on every thought, every philosophy, all my theology. Who Christ is and what He does has determined my mission. It's reformed my behavior, and it's impacted every area of my life. I love the lyrics of a song that goes like this. On the cross, there hung a man who redefined just who I am. On a cross, there is no man. Yes, He died, but He rose again. Death is broken. Heaven's all will be my portion evermore. And we need to ask ourselves this weekend, does the gospel define us? Does it determine our behavior? Does it permeate our relationships? Is it the motivating principle for our vision and our purpose of life? Does it overshadow all of our choices? Because that's what the gospel is. It's powerful to transform us. Let the shadow of the cross fall across every area of our lives. Let the light of the resurrection shine into every dark place in our lives. That's our message this morning. And let's also be, as Peter said, you want to know who I am? I'm a witness to this suffering. I'm a witness to the glory that will follow, to the resurrection power. I want to tell other people about this. And the word there for witness is martus in the Greek. We get our word martyr from that. Peter said, I believe in this stuff so much, I'm willing to die to let others know about it. And may God help us to not only be transformed by this message, but also to be a people who have that message willingly on our lips, despite the opposition, despite even the threat of martyrdom. May we be those who go, this is a message that can change lives. And we're going to come around the Lord's table this morning and break bread, symbols of the blood that Jesus poured out and His body that was broken for us. We celebrate Easter every time we do this. We celebrate Easter actually every time we gather and we remember Jesus. But let's remember what He's done for us this morning. We're going to bow our heads and pray, and then we'll come around the table. But I just want to pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, and just a reminder, Lord, of these wonderful fundamental truths the gospel that has saved us, the gospel that is saving us, and the gospel that will save us into a glorious inheritance. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for every life that has been transformed by this message, Lord. But this morning it might be that there are people here who've never really said, yes, Jesus, I get it, and I want it. I want to follow you. I recognize that sin is my problem, and there's no solution other than the fact that you took it upon yourself. You took that separation, the thing that separated me from God, you took it upon yourself so that I can be reunited with God. And if you're here this morning and you just want to say to God, and say it in your own words in your heart, Lord, yes, I've got a problem. I've sinned against you. And yes, Lord, I want to change. I'm willing to give it up. So please, Lord, take it from me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Take my sin. And the beautiful thing is the Bible says when we make that confession, we pray that to heaven, he forgives us and he comes and indwells us by his Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning, and you want to say yes to that prayer, just say yes, Jesus. And he will respond to your response to him. And Father, I pray that you would seal those decisions. If there's anyone here that's making that decision this morning, seal those decisions, Lord. Lay hold of those lives. Fill each person with your presence, Lord, according to the promises of Scripture, in Jesus' name. And if that happened to you this morning, please feel free to come and speak to me, speak to a Christian that you know, ask them to help you take the next steps. We're going to come around the Lord's table now. This is a table for believers where we celebrate what the Lord has done. Families do this in different ways, so please just, work with your kids the way that you do. But let's just remember that this is a place where we honor the body of Christ. We remember what he's done. We let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. There could be 1,000 applications of the gospel to hearts this morning. So just as we come around the table, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the gospel bring life and truth. Let the gospel bring rearrangement, maybe a resetting of courses, a recalibrating of the compass, finding the bearing upon which God wants us to walk. So Lord, I just want to thank you this morning that you've given us this practice of coming round the table to remember you, Lord, to declare your death until you come. And we want to, as we eat and drink of these elements, we're saying, Lord, we're personalizing all the promises, everything that the gospel means to us. We're making it ours, Lord. We're putting our faith in it. We pray, Lord, that you would just touch lives, heal souls, heal bodies, minister life as we come around your table. We commit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and to your ministry as we meditate on Jesus this morning. Thank you for your body broken for us, Lord. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name. So just come in your time and take